Begin reading at verse 10. It's been a while since we've been here together, but Luke 13, I begin at verse 10. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Amen. What a reality to know. To know that you are God. To know your love. To know our need, to recognize that your grace reaches out, your mercy reaches out. You're drawing people to yourself. And for those who have come to know you and are born again, Father, the promised reality forever and ever and ever to be home at last. Father, I think of my own life and 2 funerals I've sort of attended over the last couple of weeks. And to be reminded again of the glorious reality that death has lost its sting. Father, to know for certain that Jesus Christ came to earth purposefully to go to the cross to die. Father, we are more sinful than we realize. And you are more glorious than we could ever begin to comprehend. And to understand again what this salvation is all about, what this deliverance is all about, what this relationship is all about. Hallelujah. It's good to be back in your house with the body of Christ worshiping you. You deserve all praise. Yes. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the completer. Father, you're the one who does it all. We praise you and thank you then for that. Thank you, Father, for your care over us over the last few weeks. In good parts of our country, even today, Father, experiencing cold that they're not used to, and power that is out. Father, thank you for warmth that I believe most of, if not all of us, have. I thank you for roofs over our head. I thank you for food for our stomachs. Lord, you provide so much. I do pray, God, for 2 of our women here this morning, Lord, the little ones within. Your perfect timing. We pray for health and strength for Hannah, for Natasha, Father. Watch over them, their families, in your perfect timing in all things. Father, some of our family here are not with us because of flu-like symptoms, Father, sickness. Thank you again that we can entrust to you. Thank you for each one able to be with us today. And we continue to pray, dear God, that we would have a meeting with you. Lord, we need that more than anything, definitely more than we realize ourselves, to allow your Holy Spirit to minister, to draw us to yourself, to build us up within, to strengthen us, Father, for the job that you've given to each one of yours. Lord, to understand you don't expect more than us, than what you enable us to accomplish. And Father, to be able to rest in that. Again, do your work within us here. We pray for this country, Father. I think especially of Minneapolis and the uprisings there. Our own AJ, Father, will be traveling out, I believe, tomorrow, if not tonight, for meetings there at Bethlehem Church, I guess it's at. And Father, we pray that you would go before him and use him there. Keep him safe, Father. We pray, Father, for the politicians involved. Father, to hear the talk, Father, that only inflames people. Lord God, whether Republicans or Democrats, Father, on both sides, the language that is used, Father, the demeaning language, the hateful language, Father, it doesn't help things. And Lord God, to understand that police and authority figures are from you. Romans 13 makes that very clear. And Father, for politicians to move against your authority figures, what do they expect others to do with reference to their positions of authority? Lord God, I pray. It starts with your plan, Father. You put parents over children. And then as we move through, Father, there are teachers and there are policemen and there's government officials and there are bosses on the job and the authority figures all over. But most of all, the greatest authority is you. And that we would understand, dear God, we need to bow the knee. We need to break our own wills, Father, and yield them to you, that you would lead and direct us. Again, thank you for a Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship. Thank you for hearts and for lives that want to be yielded to you and want to worship you. To you be the glory, Father. We think of the world scene and wars continue and rumors of wars continue. And Father, there's so much corruption. There's more than we can even begin to understand. But again, help us to remember it starts within our own hearts and that we would see how selfish we are, how rebellious we can be. And Lord God, we need you. We need you. And thank you that you are here. Thank you again for the plan of salvation. And for any here this morning who have not yet been saved, not yet been born again, Father, that eyes and hearts would be opened and to see the beauty of this Jesus Christ, to see the beauty of the cross and the blood and the power that is there, Lord. Oh, that we would turn to you, I pray. Again, each one to come to know you. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit move within our midst. Yes. Within each of the pulpits across the world, Father, where the truth of your word goes forth. There are so many who claim to know you. And Lord, you know those who know you. You also know those who just claim. But it's not a reality. And so, Father, I pray for a moving of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord God, could you send a revival? Could you send a stirring within our own hearts, within our church, within our land? Lord God, before Jesus comes back, Father, I would pray for this. So thank you now, Father, as we meet this morning, as we meet this day, may it be a meeting with you. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. We'll be reading all of chapter 1 and the first 13 verses of chapter 2 as we prepare for our study in the Gospel of Luke. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Amen. Father, we turn our attention in the Gospel of Luke with Pastor John this morning to the kingdom that begins small and grows and becomes a place where people can find spiritual shelter and rest and peace, and from where they can go forth and labor for the Lord who brought them into the kingdom. And we see here in this letter to the church in Thessalonica from Paul, in a sense, a down payment of that promise that Jesus made. The beginnings of the kingdom, as Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and others like Timothy and in other places, people went out and took the gospel to places where it had not yet been received, and people believed, and churches were formed, and then people grew. And we see how this happened in one sense beyond Paul's expectation. Because of what had happened in Thessalonica, he didn't need, in one sense, to talk about what was happening, but they were going around, and others were seeing what was happening, and they were reporting what had happened there, and it was growing, growing beyond the ability of Paul and any who were with him. It grew because it had power that was invested from you, and it was built on, and it grew through the ministry of your word. And the closing statement there, that they accepted your word in Thessalonica, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Well, we've gathered for that in part this morning, Father. We come to praise through song. We come to fellowship with other believers, but we also come to sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. And we ask then, as we move into that part of our service, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would give grace to Pastor John, that what goes out from this pulpit would be your truth, and that those who hear it would be able to take it into their hearts and that it would work there and promote these kind of changes that Paul was so excited about with these early believers. We ask that you would minister both to Pastor John and through him as we prepare to receive, that your saints would be built up, and that any who are here today who are yet outside of your family would hear the truth of the gospel and would be drawn in to be saved, to be born again, to be made a part of this kingdom. We ask now also, as we have brought tithes and offerings to give to the work of that kingdom, we think that we follow in this train. This work that was done in Thessalonica, we're part and parcel with those believers, those of us who know you. And so we get to give now to the work of that kingdom through our tithes and offerings, but not just supporting the infrastructure here, but also as an act of worship to you, as a declaration of our trust in you, as a recognition of your goodness. So may this be a time as well in the giving of offerings that glorifies you and lifts you up. And may that happen throughout all of our time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pretty much the identical two parables are found in Matthew chapter 13, Luke 13, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, it's verses 31 to 33. Here we're looking at verses 18 to 21. Matthew, let us pray. Father, this is your word. We already read from the Thessalonians about the Thessalonians and how they saw it for what it was. Not just words on a page, Father. And back then with their scrolls, most of them did not own one. We have Bibles and Bibles and more Bibles. But help us to understand these are your words, God. Inspired by you, written through various men, coming down to us even today. But they're your words and they're alive. They claim that. And most of us, Father, have seen the reality of what it can do within our lives as it cuts deeply, as it feeds fully, as it brings salvation and life. So, Spirit of God, open it up to us this morning, I pray. We need the words from you, Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you for your ongoing work. And so I commit it into your hands. I commit it to your power. I commit it because it's so much beyond me. But thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord of the Sabbath. That was Jesus' claim. And that was our last confrontation that was read earlier from 3 weeks ago. We examined it here. Lord of the Sabbath, I am over the Sabbath. I am over that one day in seven. And we saw 3 weeks ago where it was mentioned to us that five times there was confrontation that Jesus had, normally in the synagogue as he did miracles on the Sabbath day, and it was perceived as work. Five times with Jesus, confrontation over the Sabbath, and once with the disciples. So six times in all. Our woman, in the text that we read earlier, was released from the power of Satan. Released, this woman for 18 years, bent over, could not stand erect, was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was just a foreshadowing of what is to come. And still what is to come. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior is to know him and to acknowledge him as Lord. Not only of the Sabbath, but of everything. Satan has been defeated. It's going to be manifest in the days to come. Because Jesus Christ's kingdom has already come. He made that clear. If you're born again, he said, it has begun within you. That means we need to acknowledge it. We need to live it. And it's to be growing. Jesus, not much later, we're on our way to Jerusalem, you recall. But he will be questioned. Are you a king, Jesus? Are you a king? No, not of this world. Not of this world, not yet. But I am a king. And as I mentioned, the kingdom has already come, he said. In the sense that his kingdom is not of this world, the Romans need not fear. Yet Jesus' kingdom toppled and will topple not only Rome, but every other kingdom, including your and my little kingdoms that too easily we try to erect. The kingdoms of this world are in opposition to the kingdom of God. And when we set up our own agendas apart from his kingdom, we show ourselves to be in opposition to the kingdom of God. Mustard seed, leaven, and the kingdom. Notice first, the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We read in our text here about the kingdom of God, but I read from Matthew 13, verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There are 119 passages in the New Testament where the kingdom is found. Matthew was writing, most of you are aware of, he was writing to the Jews. And the Jews were so concerned that the name of God, the sacred name of God, would not be misused. So when Matthew wrote, led by the Holy Spirit, he refers to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, but they're one and the same. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. Again, Matthew writing to the Jews did not want to offend needlessly. He called it the kingdom of heaven. Luke here, more specifically, it is the kingdom of God. They both speak of the rule of God, his authority, his right to rule. The realm, we talk of a realm which is the area, the territory where the king is ruling over. And again, that has begun within the hearts of those who are born again. But one day it will extend to all of the universe and then some. It was manifested in and through Jesus. He invaded the kingdom of this world. He invaded, when he came down here, Satan's domain. Again, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He's referred to as the one who was, in one sense, given control over the things of this world out here. The world and the world's culture is anti-God. That's why you need a biblical worldview and not just a worldview that comes from the school system or any other thing on planet Earth apart from God. We need a biblical perspective. That kingdom is to be manifested and seen in the church. The right churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, where believers are found corporately. And God's word makes quite a plea for membership, belonging, accountability, identification with. I have a problem when we do not join ourselves to a local body of believers. However long I'm going to be in an area, I want to be part of a local body of believers that espouses the word of God and works for the kingdom of God to spread. Again, it's to be seen in the church. And one day, the kingdom will be fully revealed. The old hymn, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun." Where'er the sun, everywhere he will reign. And we are told to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, the realm is there. Totally all obey in heaven. Or one day will obey. Membership in the kingdom? Membership is found according to the word of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. "Except one is born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you're not a part of the kingdom of God. You're on planet Earth. But remember, this is Satan's domain. It is sin's domain. And too often we allow it to be our own kingdoms because of the way in which we live. The kingdom. What is the kingdom like? First of all, we find it here. It is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed. What's a mustard seed? Well, you can see, and no, I wasn't paid by McCormick to put this up here. But you see how small a mustard seed is. Matthew shares it's the smallest of seeds. See, that's another error in the Bible. It's been used to say the Bible is full of mistakes. Because the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed on planet Earth. But to those back then, they wouldn't have understood that there's something smaller. The smallest seed that they knew as Jesus spoke. For you guys, hey, it's the smallest seed. It's tiny, and it's going to teach us a lesson about being tiny. It was also a proverbial expression in the language back then. When you want to talk of the something that's very, the mustard seed. And you see it there. The mustard seed. Farmers back then would take the mustard seeds and spread it. And spread it. And there you see the plant, the flower of a mustard seed as it grows. Again, about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That's quite small. What is it? 2.54 centimeters to an inch. You got a millimeter. Tiny, tiny, tiny. And yet that little seed would take root and it would grow and you could see the plant that comes from it. Again, it became a tree, a bushy plant several feet high. And some would say, it doesn't grow much higher than just a bushy plant. It's really not a tree. It's a plant. And yet, whoa, that looks like a tree to me. It's a little more than a bushy plant. But again, technically, as I understand it, it's not a tree. It's a plant. But you see it. It could grow 8 to 15 feet high. Again, the mustard seed. Tiny, but it grows. And the birds of the air would nest in it. It had strong stems for a plant. And it was calm, for shelter was provided there, even for the birds of the air back then. What's the kingdom of God like? A mustard seed. What's it like? It's like leaven. Leaven. That little bit, well, the loaf that you see down here, it's about yay big. I don't know, 6-8 inches when I bought it. I buy it at Walmart. I get, I think, 6 loaves. It's the cheapest way to do it. And they're frozen and they're small. And I remind Diana, we're doing it in the morning or we're doing it at night, communion. And she puts one out and lets it sit and sit and sit and it grows. Now you notice here the woman took 3 pecks of flour. 3 pecks of flour. You're not just talking about a little bit of communion bread here. You're talking about enough bread to feed over 100 people with 3 pecks of flour when it's leavened and rises as such. Multiplied quickly, permeating all that it contacted, the whole dough affected by that little leaven as such. That's what the kingdom is like. Well, what does this mean? What's Jesus trying to say here? First of all, we have to ask the question, is it a positive message or is it a negative message? Leaven normally implied something unclean. 75 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament, the leaven refers to that which is evil, sinful, bad. Remember what Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their false teaching. Beware. A little leaven leavens the whole bunch, 1 Corinthians 5:6. And that leaven in false doctrine spreads in churches. False doctrine spreads in churches. Talking to a couple of ladies who have been here recently, they were part of going up to Toronto, Canada, for the Toronto Blessing. I have grown up with charismatic teaching, and I've appreciated much of it, much of it. Toronto Blessing, remember, next to the Toronto airport, people would fly in from all over the world. And the pastor from my quote-unquote home church in Norway, and I hope to be there in May for several Sundays at least at that home church. But the pastor from that home church flew to Toronto to get the blessing. And what was the Toronto blessing? It was a movement of the Holy Spirit, supposedly. And how could you tell that the Holy Spirit was filling the person? 2 ways. holy laughter, just laughing out of control and barking like a dog. Arf, arf! Can't you tell I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Arf, 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 arf! What trash. Came back from Toronto to the church in Norway and split the church in Norway. It split it. It split it. My first grade classmate, I hope to see Harald and his wife Marianne. They live right across from us in Norway. He hasn't been the same. He hasn't joined the church since. He attends fairly regularly, jumps around. It ruined him because of what happened there. My cousin's wife, who had one of those immune illnesses that doctors couldn't diagnose, they prayed for her healing. And she wrote to me here in the United States, John, what should I do? What should I do? The church is telling me, or the people in the church are telling me, I should be healed. And the reason you're not healed, one of two reasons. Ellen, either you've got sin in your life that you haven't confessed, or secondly, you don't have enough faith. Yeah, wrong teaching can spread, and it split that church, and it ruined a lot of people. And wrong teaching, whether wrongful charismatic or wrongful doctrinal in any other area, can ruin people's lives. It's of the devil as such. No, negative leaven so often. But we've got a problem here, because even though leaven can refer to false doctrine and so forth, symbols can be used sometimes in two different ways. Back in the Garden of Eden, remember the serpent? Satan manifested, showed himself as a snake. And yet, remember what Jesus said. What are we supposed to be like? Wise as serpents. There it's in a good sense that he uses it. And what about goats? What about goats? Well, in Matthew 25, remember the sheep and the goats are separated as we talk about the end times. The sheep are the good ones. The goats are the bad. What, hold it. Goats aren't always bad. Back in the Old Testament, goats were used even as sacrifices. As sacrifices. So symbols, you've got to be careful how it's used there. John MacArthur points out that the leaven here, that the main thrust of leaven is influence. And influence can be either good or bad. You don't want your kids hanging with the wrong kids, influenced. Many have pulled out of the public schools because of the teaching there. Or the kids and the language that's there. The influence. But influence is also good. You want them to hang with kids who will influence them for Jesus Christ. The same thing as far as teaching from the pulpit, whether it's me or whoever's there. That's why you're supposed to be watching your Bibles and using your brains, even as you listen to what I say, that we would look at the Word of God and compare it. Is it good or is it bad? Again, the Bereans, remember them. That was Walter Kaiser, my professor in seminary. Humanly speaking, the reason I'm in the ministry today. But he would always take this finger and he'd go right here, right here, right here. His preaching had very few illustrations. It was usually scripture illustrating scripture is what he would do. But it was, hey, get down on your Bible. And the Bible is much, forgive me, better than your phone. You write in the margins of your Bible, you underline. I use color coding and different things. It's there. And also, I'm not tempted. I don't have any other games in here, do I? To go, no, it's the Word of God. Oh, but maybe there's an email for me. I'm not going to find it here. Again, that was free, but just a plug. More and more are finding. More and more are moving back. I was here, and yes, I can get 42,000 different translations. Well, there's not quite that many, but almost here. I've only got one right here, but you can get two or three Bibles with two or three translations and columns. But to have the Word of God. I can remember back in New Hampshire, a number of people started coming to our church. Why? One in particular used to go to a Methodist church in Texas. He said, we never brought our Bibles. We didn't need them in church. Maybe a verse was read. And I'm not downing all Methodist churches when I say that. This is an illustration of what was there. But far too many churches today, we don't use this. One of the reasons why. I did not choose these verses for today. They were supposed to have been preached actually last week. But God knew we didn't have service last week. And so it's here today. And I'm moving on, if I'm still preaching next week, to the next verses. So I didn't pick it just to pick on you again. And it's Harold who shared that. Harold, one time you shared in Sunday school or somewhere that he appreciates having to listen to something that I didn't pick out. Something like that, you said. That it's here, the text, in front of us. Yeah. In any case. Positive or negative? The birds. J. Vernon McGee, Warren Wiersbe, two different types of preachers. They share the birds represent Satan. And that he's active in many churches. So watch out. Watch out. Some of you know the name Nikiva Armstrong. She became newsworthy because she was part of leading the uprising just a couple of weeks ago in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and going into a church. Nikiva Armstrong is a civil rights attorney. She's an activist. She's also an ordained reverend, an ordained minister. And she helped organize the group that went into the church. She said this as she came into the church. I come here in the power of the Almighty God. Well, by the grace of God, I would say she's been arrested. Along with Don Lemon, is it? And a few others as well. No, in our country still, it is illegal to come in and interrupt people who are worshiping God or Muslim worship or Hindu worship. It's against the law in the United States to come in and cause problems like that. No, she may be ordained, but what she shared and what she did and how she did it, it was definitely not in the name of or in the character of Almighty God. So again, we need to be careful. Ordination, hey, you want to get ordained? All you have to do is go on your computer and you can get a letter that says you're officially ordained. I'm not sure what IRS will do with that, but in any case, it's out there for you. No, what we have here, negative or positive, I believe strongly are two positive teachings giving us the same truths. The context, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and they are both positive there. But we need to be careful even there. Remember, parables. We need to be careful that we don't start assigning something to each of the different parts. Normally there's one main thrust. Normally one main thrust. There can be other little teachings, but be careful. The woman took and what was it say? Three pecks? Three pecks. I wonder what those different pecks mean. Well, someone has put forth this. Those three, it's the branches of the human race. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. That's what they refer to. Others said, no, it's the Greeks, the Jews, and the Samaritans. Even Augustine or Augustine, he was a trichotomist. As he described man. And so he said, what these three pecks are, it's the soul, the spirit, and the heart of man. Okay? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think there's one main thrust coming through here. No, positive teaching. And the thrust of the teaching, Godet in his commentary calls it the power of extension. The power of extension. Christianity seemed so feeble in its beginning, so helpless, so powerless. It seemed it would not survive. That's what I thought of when this church started some 25 years ago. And Karpitsky's and Wenger's from Colorado, not knowing each other out there, moved here just for the establishment of this church. And I'm saying, God, what are they doing? We may not last a year. I was petrified when those two families moved here, let alone those who were here to help start it. No, Christianity, it began with a humble servant, this Jesus. Where did he come from? Jesus from Nazareth? You remember? Anything good come out of Nazareth? Praise God, yes, very much so. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He came in on a donkey. Some kind of king that rides a donkey. It should have been a war stallion. And if you read and know Revelation, one day Jesus will come in on his war stallion, if you please. He was mocked. You're a king. They put a robe on him, put a scepter in his hands. He'll die between two thieves and mocking cries. Hey, you, save yourself and then we'll believe in you. No, the early followers, on the whole, they were not movers and shakers. They were seemingly ignorant and unlearned, but they knew more than we give them credit for. A motley crew. They were losers from the world's perspective. The starting point, Judea. a remote outpost in the Roman Empire. And the teaching's going against the natural, popular bent of the human heart. Lose your life to gain it. Be a slave. Be a slave. Take up a cross. Yes, narrow-minded. Your family's going to hate you. You're going to lose your job. You're going to be unpopular. You're going to be martyrs. Some beginning for this Christianity as such. Listen to what J.C. Ryle describes it as. A religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in this world. Ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. His first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans, tax collectors, who were, most of them, unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province in the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the enmity of the natural heart. Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecutions from all quarters. If ever there was a religion which was a little grain of seed at its beginning, that religion was the gospel. The gospel. And for those who are in Sunday school here this morning, a pretty good crowd, reminded again of the spread as Tim continues to show us how it moved forth through the apostles and then spread and spread and spread until it reached even someone like me. Yes, yes. And then it will continue to grow until it alone remains. I was looking at the book of Daniel chapter 4. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar here. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar who had a dream. And you remember what happened in that dream. He was petrified to tell. Daniel was petrified to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was all about. And yet he shares this. I'm in Daniel chapter 4. I start at verse 17. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar, you're in control. President Trump, you're in control right now. God has allowed you, has put you there. Nebuchadnezzar, Trump, whoever, any country, Putin, God has put you there. You're responsible, every one of you, responsible to him for how you handle that authority position. But as I read down here through Daniel 4, then Daniel, whose name in the vernacular of Babylon is Belteshazzar, was appalled. For a while as his thoughts alarmed him, the king responded and said, I'm in verse 19, Daniel 4. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar or Daniel replied, my lord, if only the dream appalled to those who hate you, to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, a mustard seed grows to a tree. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and was full of fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches, the birds of the sky lodged, mustard tree, later on. It is you, O king. It is you, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. But it moves down here. Verse 25. Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Yes, it is heaven that rules, and you will eventually lose your kingdom. And not just you, Babylon, but the Medo-Persians would lose theirs, and the Greeks would lose theirs, and the Romans would lose theirs, and whoever's in power before the end of time will lose theirs, because there's only one kingdom that will remain over planet Earth, and that is the reality of the kingdom of God. It is coming. It is coming again. It will grow. Whoops. It will continue to grow until it alone remains. That kingdom starts within a seed. Remember the sower, the parable of the sower? The seed is the gospel. And that seed took root in my heart. And if you're born again, it took root in your heart. And it's going to continue to grow. continue to grow. It has to grow. It starts out small. It starts out with conviction. I'm a sinner. I understand. And just reading again in the devotional commentary by Paul, David Tripp, again, he brought out so preciously strong the reality that unless I can see my sin, I cannot appreciate God's grace. The more I understand what a sinner I am, the more I see the greatness of God's grace. I thought of the song by George Beverly Shea. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, to think that God loves me, that he loves me. The more I see what a sinner I am, the more I realize, God, I don't deserve your love for me. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. He loves sinners. And the more I see that I'm a sinner, the more I can understand what grace is all about. Because it's God's gift to me that I don't deserve. But it grows. It grows. And it grows within me. Yeah, I repent. I call upon him for salvation. And I begin to see more and more the beauty of his work. I understand as I respond to the invitation. And I cry out to him. I read his words. And there's a growing distaste of my sinfulness. There's a growing distaste of my hatred. My hatred for the sin or the things, attitudes, actions, things that control me, that I'm in bondage to, that Jesus wants to set me free. J.C. Ryle shares, the work of grace, once begun in the soul, will never stand still. I believe that. I believe that because the Word of God is so clear about what God intends to do and is doing within a person. I mentioned the funeral back on Staten Island. Jane was my good friend Larry's second wife. Brief parenthesis. Larry Moraldi and I were in high school together back in Staten Island. He was the baseball player, a Division I college shortstop. He was very good in baseball. Had a chance to be signed, as much as I know, with the minor leagues, but that didn't interest him. I played basketball, not to the quality of his baseball playing. In any case, he heard from me the gospel. He saw, he knew some of us others from Salem Free Church, and he started coming to our youth group. And he had gone to a liberal mainline Protestant church. And he started coming to Salem. There he heard the gospel. Married my sister's best friend, Cheryl, and she died of cancer, I want to say, 6 years ago or something like that. And it was very tough. Again, Diane and I, we flew to Japan to visit our daughter and family there when they were there the first time in Japan. And we flew out of Newark, New Jersey, so we drove to Staten Island. We were there with Cheryl the day before she died. And we prayed and we sang together. And then we went up to Newark Airport and then flew over to Japan. Well, about 3 years ago, that was somewhere around 6 years ago. About 3 years ago, he married the second time, this Jane. Jane had grown up Pentecostalish, Norwegian Pentecostalish. And she rebelled. And she lived a pretty wild life, I guess. And had a husband who was abusive. And they had two kids. And she was, I can't remember exactly. Was it 30 years single now? And her two kids love the Lord. And then married Larry about 3 years ago or something like that. And she's 10 years younger than he. He's my age, 79. So she'd be about 69. And he thought that she was a nurse. I think she was a nurse for 27 years on Staten Island. Thought that she was going to take care of him when he got old. And a little do we know, but God's sovereignty. Jane wound up in the hospital back in September, and whatever it was, she seemed to do better, but it caused problems with her heart, and by the end, she never got out of the hospital. She wound up then with cancer, and it went from the lungs and the liver, and she died very suddenly. Once they decided on hospice, I think she was dead within 2 days, and so this was the funeral. At the funeral, one of her sons-in-law, was a pastor at Conservative Baptist Church in, Tarrytown, New York State. he shared about his mother-in-law. He said, my mother-in-law, and it wasn't until we're riding home after the where I'm riding home alone, but after the funeral that I realized Michael Card wrote that song, There's Joy in the Journey. Because the son-in-law shared, my mother-in-law always used to speak about there's joy in the journey. And he said, I hated to hear her say that. I hated it. He's the pastor. I hated it because she never shared there's joy in the journey when everything was running smoothly. Things are lousy. Things are rotten, humanly speaking. And she would say, there's joy in the journey. Not until her dying day, there's joy in the journey. She's got pain on morphine, pain. And can hardly say anything. Except she would say, there's joy in the journey. Now, how does that happen? You don't fake that. It's a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with a seed that began as a tiny seed of the gospel and grew, and she matured with it. Truly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things pass away, behold, all things have become new. That's the gospel when we allow it. And it's genuine within us. I just want to close with some lasting truths about his kingdom. The kingdom is so different than what was expected. The Jews were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for a king, not one who came in on a donkey. And they looked for a kingdom that would immediately display to the world the Messiah is here. And he tried to do that. But not by removing Rome, as they thought would happen. They expected immediate punishment and replacement of Rome. The kingdom was not as expected by them. And the kingdom, when it begins within us, doesn't mean that life is going to be a bowl of whipped cream and cherries. Why do I have to go through this? I don't have answers for most of us. I struggle with myself. Because God is testing me. God is spanking me. God is growing me. Do I really have faith to believe? Nothing can hold back it or its timing. There's always been opposition to the cause of Christ. Satan back in the garden of with Adam and Eve to mar fellowship. Cut it off. Adam and Eve had it perfectly. But it wasn't good enough. They yielded to that sinful nature, which has been passed on to every one of us. Attempts to hold back Jesus from the cross. And you heard, or some of you know, of my sermon one time. Haman, Herod, and Hitler. Haman, exterminate the Jews. Herod, exterminate the king that's been born. And Hitler, once again, exterminate the Jews. And what is it, from the river to the sea or whatever? You hear the same thing today. Jews are suffering today. Mainly because they rejected he who came. And praise God for the Jews who do see that. And I firmly believe that God is not finished because the promises of God are not revocable, we read in Romans. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are bottom line for me, that God still has a plan there. But in his time and in his way. In the church, where persecution has been the greatest, most of you have heard about China, Red China. The missionaries feared. We've been all kicked out of China. The church is going to go under. And the church did not go under. It grew. It grew more than when the missionaries were there. And where there's persecution on a nationwide level or individually in hearts, when you truly know Jesus, I have to keep saying that because I'm afraid far too many think they do. But it grows. It grows. And one finds that there's joy in the journey. No, nothing will limit its growth. What does Philippians 1:6 say? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who, what? He who
began.
We're going to come back to that tonight. Hope you'll be here tonight. I don't know how many of you know of Agur. A-G-U-R. Huh? He's got some insights on a prayer for us tonight. Chapter 30 of Proverbs. And eventually we may even get to Proverbs 31 that the Roses started with a study yesterday on. He's going to complete it. Do I believe his word? That seed's going to grow within me. Or Romans 8. The end of Romans 8. What does it say? Those whom he foreknew before the world was created. He predestined. It's not a dirty word. He called. He justified. And then what's the last part there? He glorified. That means no more sinful nature. That's a promise in Romans 8. And it's in the completed tense. I'm not glorified yet. I'm being sanctified. I trust. It's evident that I'm growing to be more like Jesus. I sure want to be. I sure want to be. But it's a done deal that I will be finished, completed, glorified one day. Because it's a God thing. Yes, I can stand in the way. And I can cause problems. Yes. We must make use of what God has given us. The Word. The Word. We need to be readers and learners. We'll come back to that tonight from Proverbs. In my annual report, I wrote 17 of those statistics that I gave to you 3-4 weeks ago, whenever it was ago. I wanted it in print for you to see. And the current, well, I guess it's a January issue. February, I think, has come. Although it could be the February issue of World Magazine. There's an article in there that talks about, refers to that as far as evangelicals and where we're at. And what was the latest survey? I didn't get it completely. I heard it on the news. But it's something like only 40 or 49% believe that there are moral absolutes. Excuse me. That's of churchgoers. Didn't just say evangelicals. Regular churchgoers, only somewhere between 40 and 49%, I think, believe that there are moral absolutes on what's right and wrong. What is wrong with us? The Bible says very clearly, this is sin. This is pleasing to me. But we are so smart. No. No. I'm going to decide for myself. We's a hurting people. And the thrust of that article is because we're not reading. We're not reading. As believers, we're not studying the Word of God. And you've heard me before. Churches want fewer services because we're so busy doing the wrong things, I would submit. And we want shorter sermons. And yeah, at the funeral there, my good friend, 3 days younger than I, Randy Odegaard, his birthday's May 23rd. We grew up together all the way through. Randy was a Christian all his life. Made some foolish decisions. Married a girl he shouldn't have married. She had not the best reputation in high school. She was Roman Catholic background. And they wound up getting divorced. He has 2 kids. One of them has 2 kids that he hasn't seen, the grandkids, in 10 years. The daughter he hasn't seen. She wanted nothing to do with this Jesus. He remarried. He goes to a good church in Jersey, Red Bank, I think it is, New Jersey, somewhere like that. And he says, John, why is it? Why is it that our pastor, a good Bible-preaching church, rarely ever mentions hell? Rarely ever mentions. And then he said, John, there's only 2 destinations. It's either heaven or hell. It's that serious. Why won't the pastor mention it? I think most of us know why. You don't get people into churches if you're looking for the numbers we talked about in Sunday school this morning by sharing too often that there's a hell and that we are sinners. Tell us how wonderful we are. And God loves everybody. And there's more than one way to get there. Whatever. No. No. Nothing will limit its growth because God is the one at work, although we can slow it down and hold it back. And one last thing here, do not despise its small beginnings. Bishop Ryle said, J.C. Ryle, When the line of duty is plain, we should not begin to count numbers and confer with flesh and blood. In other words, hold to that which is definite. Hold to that which is definite. And again, that's why I left the denomination I used to be a part of. They were watering down churches, that whole churches that were wanting to become part of the denomination that weren't necessarily preaching the gospel. And then diluting and doing away with it, a number of other things. Martin Luther and John Knox were used to turn nations upside down. The Wesley revivals transformed the slums of England. And spared England from what happened during the French Revolution to France and so forth. The kingdom of God, very small beginning, but it is growing. It's growing. And one day will be the only kingdom still visible. January 24th. More of you, the choir members all have one of these, I believe. I don't know how many of you are using it. Some used it years ago. It's been around a while. January 24th. Your little kingdom of one cannot compete with the glory of the kingdom of God, which is yours by grace and grace alone. That's his two-line capsule. He starts each day with one or two lines. For it is your Father's good pleasure, he writes, to give you the kingdom. We are either living in allegiance to the King of Kings, he's talking to Christians here, or we are anointing ourselves as kings and working to set up our own little kingdoms of one. We think we know what is best for us, but we don't. And he patiently teaches us that we weren't created to live as kings, anxiously working to set up our own little kingdoms. He teaches us what it means to rest in his kingship and to live for his glory. His kingdom will never, ever end. Do you know Jesus? Are you working for his kingdom? It's too easy to have my own agenda. And I can't be happy unless I have this or that or whatever it might be. But the greatest thing. Well, that was a chorus, wasn't it? Came out of New York City. It's the first time I heard it. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And the second stanza, what is that? The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And then the third stanza, the greatest thing in all my life. How can you have three greatest? But it's knowing you. It's loving you. And the third one, serving you. Serving you. The King of Kings. Identity. Knowing who you are. You don't have to put your head down, embarrassed or ashamed or intimidated. But stand up for Jesus. Oh, we sang, am I a soldier of the cross? I trust that you are, and you're working for his kingdom. Let us pray. You must be born again. Jesus, you made that clear. The seed within, so that I see my sin and recognize I can't save myself. And then I see by your Holy Spirit's speaking to me that Jesus died for me, that Jesus took my sins on himself, that Jesus paid my penalty. And I call on him as I repent. Get the sin out of my life, Lord. Oh, it's an ongoing struggle. It's an ongoing struggle, but that's what you want. And Lord, help me to want that too. And so to confess my sin and to be washed by the blood of Jesus. And then to grow and to be useful, to be a part of the kingdom of God, serving, working with the gifts and abilities that you give to each of us as individuals. Father, what a privilege. To know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. Lord God, may it so be. For any of us here who are not there, oh Lord God, only you can convince that that's the way to go. Father, I thank you for what I'm seeing more and more. I thank you again for the reminder at the funeral. There's joy in the journey. Even when it gets ugly, even when people don't respect you, even when people look down on you, there's joy in the journey. To be found faithful to you, there's nothing greater. Oh, Lord, even so may it be. I would pray for each one of us here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.